Morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. We'll get your Bible and be ready to study along with us as we continue in our series of studies we've been doing this year on what I can do as a member of this congregation, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as we continue our look at that, I want us to think about something that what we're going to be talking about is something literally all of us can do if we desire to. And the word that is going to be used here is one that we don't usually use outside of religious discussions, the word edify. And I'm pretty sure if somebody asked us what we did last week, it's highly unlikely that we would say, oh, I did some yard work, got the oil changed, did a little bit of edifying. It's not really something we talk about that much. It's not a part of our daily conversation. And I can honestly say that I've never heard anybody outside the Lord's church talk about edifying or edification. It could be that those of the world, and maybe even a few believers, don't really know what the word means. But maybe that's because the word edify is actually a word that's specifically directed at spiritual matters. And the word edify in the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, is from the Greek word oikodome, which is an architectural term that is a combination of two other Greek words, the word for house and build. You're literally building up a house. And Thayer defines it in the metaphorical sense, as we see it used in the New Testament, as, quote, the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. So to truly edify means to do that which helps a fellow believer become stronger in the faith and become a better disciple. Just by the word's definition, can we then see the importance of edifying and edification? Hopefully we do. But today I want us to consider the need for me as a disciple to edify my brethren as something that I can do. And as we've been looking at these lessons in this series, let's begin by asking the question why I need to even be involved in edification. Talk about some things that may hinder me from edifying my brethren as I should. And finally, some things that will allow me to edify my brethren as I should do. But I also want to think as we go along through this lesson, as we do in several others, what the consequences are going to be if I don't do this, if I do not edify my brother. And then let us each consider what we may do then to strengthen one another and build up those who are members of the Lord's body, the church. So again, the question, why do I need to do this? And the answer really is pretty simple. It's commanded. I need to be concerned with edification because it's something that all disciples have been commanded to do in different situations and different times. In the passage it was just read a few minutes ago in Romans 14 chapter, in verse 19, we saw Paul telling the Roman Christian to pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. And that could be the theme verse for this study because it tells us that this is something that we must put forth a great effort to do. Pursue this. In other words, not just casually go after this effort, but pursue it like you're trying to get it and do it as best as you can, as quickly as you can. The word that is used there for the word pursue means in the original Greek to seek after eagerly, earnestly endeavor to acquire. So in other words, this is something we must be diligent to do. It's not something we accidentally do or casually do. It's something that God wants to do and to seek after with eagerness, which, let's think about that for a second. That itself implies some joy as we do that. We do things eagerly, the things we like to do and want to do. And so we should be trying our hardest to do that. We also find another passage in 1 Corinthians 14. In a letter that was written to a very troubled and divided church, if you've been reading the bulletin articles for the last couple of weeks and planning on another one next week, we're looking at the reasons why Corinth was divided, and the reasons were numerous. And so in the midst of all this, and in chapters 12 through 14, where he was addressing the misuse of their spiritual gifts and how they were not doing what they should with that, he makes this simple statement, which really sums up what they should have been thinking in everything they did. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, when he said, "Let all things be done for edification." It didn't matter what it was. And again, in the context, he was talking about the spiritual gifts, but in reality, he was talking about anything they were doing as a collective group, as the church there, should have been done for edification. As they were, the assembly was not a place of edification, but divisiveness and discord, where the brethren found reason after reason after reason to divide and weaken themselves and one another. Of all the places in the world, the assembly of fellow believers should be a place where we can be assured, confident that we're going to be built up in the faith. We're going to be strengthened and helped. What we should do here is edifying one another. But Paul also gave instruction to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians the 4th chapter, verse 29, regarding their new lives as disciples, giving them instruction about what they should now be doing as disciples. And again, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, he said, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." While we may have never had a mind to say whatever we wanted when we were outside of Christ, you know, we just said whatever we wanted, that we weren't followers of Christ, because, you know, that's what we do as people, as human beings. We do and say whatever we want to. Well, that shouldn't be the case any longer. Now, Paul says, we should be striving to speak words that build up our brethren in the faith. But beyond the command is the need. And we all need edification. Now, God said that we should be doing this, but why? Well, we all need it. We've all got an adversary we're facing. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, that they need to be alert. Why? Because we've got this adversary, the devil, who walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so with that in mind, he says then in verse 9, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." In other words, we're not alone in facing an adversary. And what do you need when you're facing an adversary? Well, you need some strength. Well, so does your brother in Christ. Your brother in Christ, as Peter just noted here, they're facing the same sufferings. They're facing the same adversary. They need strength too, so you need to build them up. They need to build you up. We all face temptations, and we all know how often we face those temptations. So you think maybe your brother or sister in Christ faces those temptations just as often as you do? And for that alone, we see the need for edification. But some are going to face persecution because of their faith. Since we know that we have this spiritual adversary, we would then expect that he's also going to be on attack sometimes, and that's going to be sometimes through persecution. And we've even been given this promise by God in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." There's not even a maybe in that. It's a certainty. And knowing the certainty that some are going to face this persecution, do we not see then the need for strengthening one another? Building them up in the faith? We would want to be built up, so we should be building others up also. But there's also this need to grow spiritually. You know, with this fact of temptations and trials facing us, it should go without saying that we need spiritual strengthening to be able to face those as we should. And so we need to grow spiritually. And Peter's admonition to the early disciples in 1 Peter 2 verse 2 was to, as newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. There's the answer. How do we build one another up? Through this. Now, to the next lesson we're going to look at is talking about encouragement. That's slightly different. And it is different enough that we're going to talk about that in its own lesson. But we're talking about building up here spiritually. That's done through the Word of God. Peter would later write about those who he would call the untaught and unstable people who twist the scriptures to their own destruction, 2 Peter chapter 3. And so to be able to face them and to be prepared for those ones who will do that, and so that they're not led away by those errors, the admonition of Peter was, in verse 18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's that need for spiritual growth again. So can we see not just the command to do this, but the need for us to do this for one another? We need to grow because this is what's going to help us to be able to discern between truth and error and not be led away by deceivers. So if this is something that I need to do, what's going to keep me from doing this? What's going to hinder me? Well, maybe, and think of this for the rest of, or at least for this portion of the lesson, I want you to think of it in the terms, again, what edify means. Building up a house. So think of ourselves here as this spiritual house, and in terms of building up. Why can't I do that? Well, maybe I lack the building materials. What can hinder me then from constructing the building? Well, it's lacking the building materials. Well, that means I'm instead of owning the tools and materials for building up, maybe I'm using and owning tools that are meant for destruction instead. Maybe instead of carrying around a hammer to drive in those nails that will strengthen this house, maybe we're carrying around a sledgehammer, which we know can do some pretty good damage to a wall. A sledgehammer can get a lot done, but it's usually used for tearing down, not a good tool for building up. So in the same sense, what tools do we have in our supply? The wise writer reminds us in Proverbs 25, verse 23, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. Backbiting does not build up and unite, but separates and tears apart. So think about that before you open your mouth to your brethren. Are you helping to build them up and the rest of the congregation up? Or are you saying words that tear down? The wise writer also said in Proverbs 26, verse 20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Gossip is another sure tool for destruction. Doesn't build up. And again, the wise writer said in chapter 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction. Pride is not something that helps build up. Doesn't strengthen anybody, but again, is often a source of division and destruction. And finally, in chapter 18, verse 9, he said, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Plain old laziness is not going to build up, but will destroy. Now you might say, well, how's it going to destroy? Well, sledgehammer, you start swinging that thing around, you can destroy things very quickly. With laziness, it just takes longer, but the result is going to be the same. It's not going to build up, though, I can tell you that. But sometimes it's the very reason souls are lost and churches are being destroyed, because there's no one doing the work. And again, it may take longer, but it will come. Maybe that I'm just simply unprepared to build up. I've not planned about how I can build up those around me, and so I'm not prepared for it first by strengthening myself and attaining to the spiritual growth that I need. You know, when I was new to the faith, I was a babe in Christ, I didn't have the knowledge or ability to edify others as much as somebody else. But how long am I going to remain a babe, and how long can I use that excuse? After a while, I have to grow so that I can be able to edify others. The chastening of the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 is based on this very fact. They had not grown personally to the point that they could not be teachers, but they should have. He said in verse 12, by now you ought to be teachers, but you have need of someone teaching you the basic principles. Why? Because they had not matured spiritually. So it may just be that I'm hindered from edifying my brethren because I'm too weak and too spiritually immature to give somebody else strength. If I'm not strong myself, it's going to be very hard for me to give you strength. Maybe I have a lack of knowledge about how to build up. And I don't think this is unreasonable to expect that if If I wanted somebody to build me a house, I would want somebody doing the work that actually knows what they're doing, right? You don't want some amateur out there building the house you're going to live in for the next few years. Well, in the same sense, we've already seen the need for us to be participants in this edification of one another, but can I do the work that's demanded of me? Do I know what I'm doing? Maybe I'm just spending all my time on strengthening myself, but unconcerned about anybody else or what my actions may be doing for them or my lack of actions. Maybe I'm just ill-equipped to do this or lack the proper equipment and instruction about how to do what I must do. Well, let's note that as Paul gives instruction here in Ephesians, the 6th chapter and verse 10, we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How can I do that? How can I edify somebody else if I'm not strong in the Lord myself? You know, God's Word gives me instruction for daily living and commands about what to do to be forgiven and become a child of God. But God's Word also gives me instruction to help others in that. And if I'm diligent in doing what I need to do for myself, I can grow in strength and maturity and ability. But as I'm doing that, am I thinking about my brothers in Christ and what their condition is? You know, I can be so focused on myself that I'm not thinking about anybody else and I'm not really helping them. When it says here in Ephesians 6 verse 10 that I need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, what is that for? Is it just for self? Or is it possibly that I could be doing something for somebody else? Paul's instruction to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11 is, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. They were doing that, but they need to continue doing that. But if I'm not doing that, if I'm focused only on myself and strengthening myself, then I'm not doing all that I should. And again, maybe it's that I'm ill-equipped to do this. Paul reminds us in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse 12, verses 11 and 12, that Christ established within the church the offices, if you will, of prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers. Why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, these offices have been put within the church for the very purpose of helping all the members to edify one another, to equip them, if you will. Are we doing that? As elders, teachers, preachers, are we doing that? If not, then we need to get on the ball and get the equipment to all the members so that they can do what needs to be done. Could be, though, that I just have a lack of desire to build up. And here's the thing. Even if I've got all the materials that I need to build up my brothers and sisters in Christ, and if I've got all the knowledge that I need to do that building up, but if I just don't want to, guess what? It's not going to happen. I've got to want to do this. I've got to have the will to do the work. But if I never show up at the construction site, it's going to be next to impossible to get that building done. If I never show up at the assembly of my brethren, it is flat out impossible to build up one another. And the writer of Hebrews admonished the Jewish brethren in the first century who, because of some hardships, were not doing that. And he said in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. How can I stir up my brethren if I'm not around them? How can I build them up if I don't even gather together with them to study God's Word and to worship the Lord that we all say that we love and serve? It's going to be impossible to do that. Maybe it's just flat out unwilling to serve. Edifying, if we haven't seen it already, is something that I must do to someone else. This is an interactive command here. This is something I do for someone else, to someone else. It is not directed at self. I can't edify myself. Just by definition, this is an act that is done to another. And since it is required of every disciple, then we see the necessity of interaction between brethren. But we also see the necessity of humility and a willingness to serve others. Paul admonished the brethren in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, to look for ways not to divide, but through love serve one another. If I'm unwilling to humble myself that I might serve my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, then it's highly unlikely that I'm going to take the time out of my schedule to do something strictly for someone else. And that's what edifying requires. So, how can I do what God wants me to do? How can I edify my brethren? Well, let's start by getting the right building material. If I'm going to edify my brethren, I have to have and use the right building materials. And I'm afraid many think of building up as merely an emotional feeling. Let's make them feel good when they come here. That's not edifying. Some others think, well, just do whatever makes them happy. So that every time they see us, they've got a smile on their face. And when they leave the building, they've got a smile on their face. We've got to make them happy. If only for the moment, if only for the time here at the assembly. That's not edification, brethren. Does nothing for them spiritually. I can provide music that will stir your emotions, maybe even make you cry. I can tell a story to pull on your heartstrings and make people feel they're quote-unquote closer to God. I can say some positive, uplifting things that are nothing but positive affirmations about you and your life. But friends and brethren, you will not be edified. True edification, again, by definition, is promoting your growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. Spiritual. True edification is strengthening you in the faith and in your spirit. If I'm to edify my brethren, I better get the right material to truly build them up in the faith. And that is beginning with God's Word again. When Paul was about to depart from Miletus and the elders from Ephesus who had come down to speak with him there, he said in chapter 20 and verse 32 of the book of Acts, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." In the words of Paul there, we find the building materials we need. It is God's word that builds us up. The second thing we need to use is God's word. Again, God's Word tells us in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 beginning that it is all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In God's Word, we find the words that God revealed to us that formulates our doctrine, what we must believe, the words for reproof when we're in error, helping us to remain holy, words that will give us the correct path when we are wrong, helping us to grow in the right direction, and the words that instruct us in the righteous life that we must live, the very definition of edification. With these words, we can help one another to become complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work that is built up in the faith. And the last thing that we need to use here, God's Word. You know, this is like the old real estate thing. What's the number one reason for buying what you buy? Location, location, location. Friends and brethren, the number one thing for edification is God's Word, God's Word, God's Word. There is no other answer. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 119, verse 11, the importance of using God's Word in building others up. When he said in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your Word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." There's the answer to the very opposition of God's Word. Sin, well, you hide His Word in your heart, this heart up here, so that we might not sin. Can you get any stronger spiritually than that, than to be able to resist sin? If having God's Word in my heart keeps me from sinning, what might it do for my brother? Our sister in Christ. So shouldn't I be edifying my brethren by helping them to hide God's Word in their hearts? This is a way to help them have the spiritual strength and will to not sin. But I also need to learn how to use this material. I need to learn how to build up if I haven't already. And I probably don't have to tell you, there are some individuals who have a thorough knowledge of what the Bible says, but very little knowledge of what it actually means. And nothing at all about how to use it or apply it properly. If I picked up an 8-foot-long 2x4 and started hammering with it, with the 2x4, wouldn't you notice something was wrong there? Wouldn't you try to correct my misuse of that 2x4? Show me what a hammer is and what it's used for. In the same sense, if we misuse the Scriptures, we're likely not to get much building up done. We have to use it properly. And that means that we have to do it with love. Mere knowledge of what God's Word contains is not enough to build one another up. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, this is one that is in today's bulletin, by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he deals with the eating of meats offered to idols. And what was happening there was some brethren who knew that idols were nothing. They would go down to the marketplace, and they would buy these meats offered to idols. Some of them would eat it in the temple because this God to them was nothing. These were false gods. It meant nothing to them. But here's the problem. Some of the brethren didn't have that knowledge. Some of the brethren may have been a convert from the week before. And they were told by someone that they need to leave all that behind and follow Christ only. Well, here they are now, new in the faith, and they see their brother in the temple eating that meat. What do you think they're going to think? What is he doing? Is he participating in the service of that false god? I thought that was wrong. Maybe I can eat it. Maybe I can keep participating in that. You see what could go wrong without thinking about one another? But that's exactly what was going on there. You had some that had the knowledge that the idols were nothing. Some that didn't have that knowledge yet. And the ones who had the knowledge were saying, you just need to grow up. This is nothing wrong with this. It's your problem. Well, Paul pointed out at the very beginning. I think he pointed out at the very beginning because this is what was lacking. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. They were pointing to their knowledge that they had over somebody else. Where was the love? It was absent. In this same letter, we noted earlier in chapter 14 when Paul noted that all the problems that were going on there, he said, let all things be done for edification. In the same vein, not far off from that same command, in chapter 16, verse 14, he said, let all that you do be done with love. Can you see how closely those things are coordinated? Love and edification. If I see a weak brother and go to him with a desire to build him up, but I don't do it out of love or in a loving manner, I'm probably not going to be successful. And I might even make it worse. And again, I need to speak to edify. We saw earlier in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, to speak what is good for necessary edification. Now, I've got a book at home that's entitled, It's Not What You Say, But How You Say It. And when you begin reading the book, even in the preface, the author says, that's not entirely true. Yes, it does matter what you say. But we do have to think about how we say things. Sometimes we forget how we say something often contributes to how well they listen to what we do say. As disciples who are, I hope, keenly interested in pleasing God and knowing His Word thoroughly, yes, we must have a thorough knowledge of God's Word in our hearts and a willingness to speak it to others. But we also have to have love for lost souls and love for our fellow believers when we do speak those words. In chapter 4, that same chapter 4, verse 15, if you back up a little bit, we're to be speaking the truth in love. Yes, speak the truth of God's word, but speak it in love. That's how I can edify my brother. But I also got to be looking out for others. You know, the overriding factor in my ability to know how to edify my brethren must be a genuine concern for them and their spiritual well-being. If I just don't care about my brethren and their spiritual condition, then it's likely that I'm not going to be doing anything toward building them up. May in fact be doing the things that tear them down. On the other hand, if I do care about their spiritual condition, I'm going to gladly do what I can to help them be built up in the faith and strengthened so that they might be better prepared to face trials and temptations. And so I must, as Paul wrote in Philippians the second chapter, verse 4 particularly, to look out not only for my own interest, but also for the interests of others. It's this looking out for others that will help me to know what my brother or sister needs and to know what I need to do to give them the strength that they need in the faith. But then I've also got to start seeking ways and opportunities to build up. We saw at the beginning of this lesson that Romans 14, verse 19, that God demands that we pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. That means I've got to be looking for ways and opportunities to build up my brethren. And sometimes that means I've got to warn them. You might be saying, oh, wait a minute, preacher, I thought we were talking about the positive things. That's what edification is, right? Sometimes edification, though, comes in the form of a warning. Consider that Luke wrote of Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14 chapter, going up through the region of Pisidia, Acts 14 verse 21, strengthening the souls of the disciples. That sounds like edification to me. Exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That sounds like a warning. There's an exhortation there, but there's also a warning part of their edification. They strengthened and exhorted the brethren, but they warned them of coming tribulation. Sometimes that's part of edifying. Without the warning, these brethren would have been caught unaware and unprepared, unable to stand in the face of those tribulations. Sometimes edification is warning. Sometimes it's restoration. Paul's admonition to those in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, is this: brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. How am I going to restore this brother overtaken in trespass but by building up his spiritual resolve and pointing him back to the Word of God, which is able to build him up? There can be no greater opportunity to edify my brethren than by strengthening the one who's been overcome and by bringing him back to the Lord. But I've also got to avoid the destructive things. You know, as I'm looking for ways and opportunities to build up, I also have to be looking for ways to eliminate the destructive things that are around us. Everything is not always positive. Sometimes looking for opportunities means making sure that I'm not doing anything that tears down or weakens. I must be willing, as Paul was, to give up whatever I have to do for the sake of my brethren so they can be built up. Again, going back to Romans 14, verse 21, Paul wrote, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or his offender is made weak. In other words, don't just do the positive of building up. Make sure you're not doing the things that tear down. If there's anything in my life and my words, my behavior, that causes my brother to become weak, I have to eliminate it. Now, since we all have a spiritual enemy who would rather destroy us and render us ineffective in the spiritual battles we fight, it should be evident that we all need to be as strong as we can be. A great deal of that strength is something that we each have to work on personally. We're admonished to add to our faith, 2 Peter chapter 1. We're all admonished to grow, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as we saw earlier. But we're also supposed to be working together to help one another to grow and become stronger. And why wouldn't we want to? Take a look around you at the people who are here today, sitting with you. These are your fellow soldiers that are in the fight. Do you want a weakling watching your back, or do you want somebody who's strong? Well, we all know the answer to that. So let's do our utmost to edify one another so that this church can be as strong as it can be and that we lose no more souls to the world. So let's grab the building materials. Let's get to work. Let's build up one another. This lesson is not one that would teach you what to do to become a child of God, but if you've heard the gospel and you've come to believe and know that Jesus is the Christ and Son of God, this world's only Savior, the next question is, have you acted on that conviction? Jesus himself said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you done that? If not, our plea is that you do that today while you have this opportunity. Maybe you're here today as one who's already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord. You've allowed the things of this world to overcome you and your faith. You've become weak. Maybe you've got sin in your life right now that needs forgiveness. Take care of that today also while you have this time. Or it could be that you're here today, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come and we stand and sing?